It's come to my attention that some people think that there's something wrong with me. That's not a blank check to fill in the blank, you know. But some have wondered why we use a table and a chair, and I sit down through most of my time, that something must be wrong with me as a result of that. So I just wanted to clear the air. Nothing is wrong with me. As a matter of fact, the fact that we don't have the pulpit that we used to have here, we started that when we were meeting online during the pandemic, that we went to a room up on the second floor and did the live feed from there, and it was more conducive to a table and a chair, and I've grown to appreciate it. When I say there's nothing wrong with me, nothing that, you know, a few more hours in the day wouldn't hurt, but that's the way it is for all of us. But I just wanted you to know that I feel good, I'm healthy, I'm good. So if you have any questions about that, just keep them to yourself. No, you have whatever you need from me, you know, it's been that way all these years. I'm basically an open book, but I did just want to encourage you and let you know that I'm good. Well, I'm almost good. It's this thing about rules that just tears me up inside. Probably does you too. We've been looking over these weeks, months, the summer, moving now into school, about one word, focusing on one word. Now, once again, one word turns into many words when we begin to apply to the scripture. And we've been spending a few weeks on the word rules. And by that, the commands that God has given us, yes, that's certainly part of it. The idea that there are some absolutes in life, that there are some boundaries we don't want to cross, that there is a line there where we need to be very, very careful. Legalism, we might want to call it. And some people, some in this very room, you've been brought up on religious legalism. And it's as though you're walking through life and each and every day you're kind of looking over your shoulder wondering if God's pleased. And if he's not pleased, what's going to happen as a result? And that's no way to live. We know that. There's no reason on the earth why someone should wrap all of their spirituality up into legalistic precepts and rules. Jesus taught us a lot about that because that's what he encountered when he was walking the face of the earth. But there is a good side to rules. The fact that there are 10 commandments that God gave to the children of Israel in the book of Exodus. Those are not suggestions, as some have said. We may take them that way, but those rules, those commandments are not meant to stifle us. They're not meant to destroy us. They're meant to protect us. They're meant to help guide us. So rules comes into play. But today, I want to ask yourself a question. Let's just put it out there. What happens when we break the rules? What happens? What takes place? What transpires? What do we do when we have crossed that line? And many of us, all of us have in one time or another. What happens when we break the rules? Well, quickly, let's just go to the simple fact that God's Word, and you first graders, you've got your own copy of the Bible now, and I hope that you will make it a habit to read it, not just to yourself or on your own, but with your family. But if you turn to the pages of the Bible, you're going to find that there were some people, some very, very godly people, some very, very righteous people who, from time to time, broke the rules. They stepped across the line. In my own mind, I think of three quickly. I think of David. Yes, I'm talking about the greatest king in Israel's history. At least that's my opinion of it. When the Jews always talk about going back to their glory days, they don't talk about the glory days of Solomon or the glory days of Saul. But they talk about the glory days of David. And yet David, as godly as he was, the Bible calls him a man after God's own heart, broke the rules. And we're talking really broke the rules. Didn't bend them. Didn't just skirt with disobedience. He's responsible for murder. He's responsible for sexual affair, immorality. He's responsible for almost tearing the nation apart. He was a rule breaker. I think of another, Jonah. Jonah, the prophet in the Old Testament. The record of his life is wrapped up in four brief chapters in the Old Testament. And Jonah was a prophet who didn't act like a prophet. As a matter of fact, it's as though he spent his entire life arguing with God, wondering why vengeance hadn't come down upon his enemies. And when God gave Jonah clear, explicit instructions to do this or do that, specifically, go to a city named Nineveh and preach my word, Jonah turned and ran the other way. Jonah was a rule breaker. And then I think of, Troy just read from Philippians chapter 1, Paul the apostle. Paul's responsible for 13 of the 27 books of our New Testament. He was an amazing pioneer in church planting and church growth. But Paul was a colossal rule breaker. Before he came to Christ, before he understood who Jesus was and what he came to do, he was responsible for persecuting followers of Jesus. All you got to do is read his own testimony throughout the book of Acts and in his own letters, particularly in Galatians, those opening verses and chapters. Paul just bears his soul and he just admits it. I crossed the line on more than one occasion. You remember the believer named Stephen who was stoned to death, who held the robes of those who actually committed the act? It was Paul. He was known by his Hebrew name then, Saul. But it was Paul who held the garments, held the robes so that the murderers could do their commitment to murder. Paul was a rule breaker. But yet these three of more than a handful that you could go to and appeal to, though they broke the rules, though they disobeyed, what was the thing that turned them around, or what was the thing that caused God to still bless them? I believe you will find not only with these three, but everyone on the pages of Scripture who came back from rule breaking did so because they had remorse. They were sorry for their actions. They looked at what they had done and they saw it for what it really was. Not just the fact that they got caught doing this or that, not that kind of remorse, but the deepest sense of shame because of wrongdoing. For whatever reason. But it wasn't just remorse that turned the corner for these three, as well as anyone else we could call upon on the pages of the Bible, or we could refer to in our own lives, is they followed through with repentance. We've talked about repentance before. Repentance is heading in one direction and then immediately doing a 180. And a 180 is an about face and turning and walking the other direction. That's the picture of repentance. It is remorse for what one has done in breaking God's rules, but that's not enough. It's turning one's life around and being willing to accept the fact that wrongdoing has been done and that we are responsible for it. But you notice that in all of these three men, they were free to choose their behavior. But they were not free to choose the consequences of their behavior. Murder carried out its own wrath upon lives, wrecking families. A disobedient prophet lost all kinds of time, wasted time, because of Jonah's freedom to choose. He ended up in the belly of a big fish, the Bible tells us. It took that kind of action to bring him to his senses. And then we really see that Jonah's coming back to where he needed to be could have been a little more sincere, maybe, as you read it. Free to choose, but not free to control the fallout of our choices. See, I think what we need to remember is the rules that we talk about here. The rules actually God's law, that there was a purpose to it. Paul in Galatians chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. Listen to what he says. He says, therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. That's an interesting word for Paul to use to talk about the purpose of the rules of God's law, starting with the Ten Commandments and moving from there to many others of the moral code, if you will. The simple fact that common sense can show many of us the difference between right and wrong. And the law had the purpose of showing us where we had stumbled. It's almost as though the law were held up to show us just how impossible it was to keep the law of God. Notice that Paul chooses the word tutor. Pedagogue is the literal transliteration in the Greek language of this word tutor. A pedagogue or pedagogy is learning. A tutor, a pedagogue in the first century would be almost seen as a guardian, perhaps a hired person in the household, maybe a slave, a servant, who was assigned to the young in the crowd, in the house, to the youngest, to the children, to guide them along, almost a glorified babysitter in a sense. But to help keep that child, in line, to help bring that child to where they need to be. Well, that's what the law does for us big people, us grown-ups as well. It was set up to show us that we could not keep it. We could not fulfill it. If you break one, you've broken them all, is the way the scripture puts it. And so the law, the rules are there, not just to show us what's impossible, but to drive us to Jesus, to drive us to the point to where we will come to our senses and we will be remorseful for our sin and we will be willing to repent of our sinfulness with the power of the Holy Spirit within us. The law indeed had its purpose. But you go back through and you begin to trace the decisions that people made in Scripture and you will find that clearly it always comes down to a choice. Over there in the Old Testament, you've got those books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And then you have those other books of history. One of them is called Joshua because Joshua was the young man who took the mantle of leadership from Moses, you remember. Joshua was the one who led them into the promised land, led them into the conquest of that promised land. And in the closing verses of Joshua's book, Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. Joshua is now a senior adult. He has now come to the end of his road of leadership or his purpose of leading the people. They are in the promised land, but he gives them a very stern warning about their choices. He says it in chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. He says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your father served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, then choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your father served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." These are banner verses, my friends. We've read these before. You may have a beautiful work of art, a calligraphy painting, or whatever the case may be, needlepoint back in the day when I remember my mother making things like that. And these words are banner words. Choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. Choose. But here's what the scripture tells us. We serve what we choose. No exceptions. We serve our choices. That's the way we're built. That's in our DNA. That is what it means to be human. And if we could just catch hold of the truth and the stern warning of Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15, and really understand what it means when we say we serve our choices. Well, let's see what happens. If you're going to listen to the ways of the world are going to tell you to be free. They're going to tell you that you live in a free country and you have the ability to make choices and do whatever you want to do. And they'll back it up and say, if you really want to be happy and you really want to be content and you really want to be fulfilling your destiny, then just go for pleasure. Just do what you want to do. Now, there's always a caveat here. There's always, as long as you don't hurt someone else, as long as you don't cross a legal line, if you will. We have the freedom to choose whatever we want. And the system in this world, call it the world, call it society, call it what you want. You can even call it the powers of evil, Satan himself, working through the world and its stance on all things. And that's the message. Be free. Be free. But then God comes along. And we ask, what is it that God wants of us if we serve him? And God straight up, he gets right to the point. He says, you can forget personal rights. You can forget what you define as freedom. You come and you serve me. You become my servant. You become my slave. And then God will probably ask you, because he asked it in Scripture, do you want to be first? Then go to the back of the line. Do you want to be the greatest in my kingdom? Then be the servant of all people. And then here's the big one. Do you really want to live? If you really want to live, then I want to ask you to choose to die to self and to serve me. And if you will do that, if you will serve me, then over time, guess what I'm going to do for you? I'm going to set you free. Because you see, we all serve our choices, hands down. And sometimes our freedom to choose happens in such a way over such a period of time that what? That we make choices because we're free to choose, but we can't control the outcome. We can't control the fallout. We can't control the messiness, the disaster, the tragedy of some of the choices that we make. That's what Joshua's trying to tell us. Choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, because it's always going to be that whatever we choose, we end up serving. Now think back for a moment. Can you see that playing out in your life? I mean, truly, if you have felt the touch of God's Spirit upon your heart and upon your mind and upon your soul, and you have chosen to go God's way, which means to be his servant, have you not seen how freeing that is? Have you not seen how God has worked within the fact that some would say, oh, you should do this because it's your choice. It's going to make you happy. But you listen to God's word and you listen to his Spirit that's speaking to you, and you take advice from godly people, and you will find that the choice to serve the Lord is the most freeing choice you could ever make. It all comes down to religion / rules versus relationship, doesn't it? Isaiah chapter 1. Ooh, this is a pretty lengthy little passage, but we've got time to cover it because I feel good and I can get up and I can sit down. I can get up again and I can sit down. So I'm raring to go. But these verses, they will wreck your life. They will peel back the layers of hypocrisy. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. All right there. Let's stop for a minute. This is Isaiah, the prophet, God speaking through Isaiah to his own people. And he addresses them as the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember those people? You remember Sodom and Gomorrah? Back in the Old Testament, earlier in history, back in that book of Genesis, Sodom and Gomorrah, those are two of the most evil cities on the face of the earth. And here God, talking to his own people, says, you people of Sodom and Gomorrah, you're just like them. That ought to be enough to get our attention. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. See, this all goes back to the sacrificial system that God instituted in those opening books of the Old Testament, no doubt. But what's God saying here? Oh, the Jews have said, God wants us to give one sacrificial animal. We'll do four, or we'll do 10. They were going beyond. They were multiplying what God had asked them to do to show just how spiritual they were. The fat of fed cattle. There were places around the temple that were used for livestock. You don't ever think about this till you really understand what's going on. But if you came to the temple to offer a sacrifice, you wouldn't bring something from home. You wouldn't cart your goat or your lamb all the way from the northern part of Galilee. Why? Because you'd wear out the animal. They'd be thin. They'd be malnourished. You get one at the temple. You get one that's been fed by the priests. You get one that's fat. And what does God say? God says, I'm tired of it. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, the solemn assembly. I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals, your appointed feasts. They become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands to me in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. This is God speaking. This is God speaking to a bunch of rule followers who've broken all the rules that really matter. But they've covered their bases by what? By expanding upon all of the religion, all of the functions, if you will, all of the gatherings that show their willingness to show up but never deal with the real heart issues. And God says, stop it. Your hands are covered with blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. You know, up there in verse 16, he says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. We know that we don't have the power to do that. That's what we preach. That's the whole point of Jesus coming, is we can't save ourselves. So what's God talking about here? Is he trying to get us to come back to a system of works in order to be pleasing unto him? No. But get this. He just wants us to have the desire to be clean, the desire to make ourselves clean, the desire to remove evil from our hearts. That's what he's asking for. Not a bunch of rule followers. The people who understand the choices may be theirs, but the consequences are not. You know, sometimes it's those words that really matter, that if we can remember them, they make all the difference. All those verses, 10 through 17, culminate in verse 18. the most amazing words ever. Come. Come now. And let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. What's happened here? What's the turning point? It's the fact that God is looking for people who are not perfect. God is not looking for people who can really ratchet up the rules. God is looking for people who will be honest about their sinfulness, about their failings, about their rule breaking and rule worshiping. That phrase, let us reason together. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 words to get across in English. What in the Hebrew is one word only. And it means this. To discuss. Or it can mean to prove. Or it can mean to deliberate. Or it can mean to agree. That's what God wants. Come, let us reason together. That's what God says. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Come, let us reason together. That's what God says. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sin be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. Come, let us reason together. That's what God says. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Father, teach us, help us, convict us, save us from ourselves. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We wrap up this hour. You know the drill. It's the way we always wrap up when God speaks, when we worship. We respond. How can we respond to what we've heard today? Well, let's start with remorse and repentance. Let's start with rule breaking. And being honest about it in our own lives. And that should lead us toward Jesus. If you have yet to give him your heart and your life, if you have yet to ask him to save you, you've yet to ask him for forgiveness. It's a choice. Once again, it's all about choices. It's the choice that you will serve God. And in so choosing to serve him, he will set you free, period. But that choice you must make. So I want to encourage you to make that spiritual decision to choose to serve him. If we can pray with you, pray for you, help guide you, we're here. Maybe you're here today and you know the Lord, just never told anyone, never identified with him to a world that's lost and dying. Maybe you've never followed him in believer's baptism. All those things are good. They're not just rules for rules' sake. But let's understand them properly. And if that's what you need is a little discussion, a little guidance, a little help, we're here. Maybe you're looking for a place to call your own, a church that you can call family, a church where you can serve. Not be perfect, but a church that cares. Here we are, stepping out, coming forward, joining our church. That's just the beginning. It's a relationship, remember. It's not rules and regulations. And for most of us, whatever it is that's drawn you here today, don't leave. Don't move on with the agendas of the rest of the day without settling whatever it is God is bringing before you and me. Choices. Make them now. We stand, we sing, we wait for you. You respond as God leads.